The song we just sang is in a bit of a minor key, but it sings of the glory of our Savior and of the joy we have in waiting for His second coming, in waiting to praise Him eternally. Well, the words we just sang look forward to the time in which we will be before our Savior from face to face. But the words we just sang are words we can sing now, because the Word of God promises us that to all who trust in Christ, we have access before the throne of God above. So let's come before the Lord now, praying to Him together, bringing our needs to Him, because we have access. Let's pray. Lord God, Holy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Alpha and Omega, we, your church, stand before you, small, full of sin, and yet, Lord, we, with all the saints together, throughout all the ages, come before you knowing that we have free access through Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, what great blessing. What a great blessing to know that in prayer we stand before our Savior, our Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the Lord, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Lord, what a blessing to be before you. To know that you listen to every prayer, to every word that comes from our mouths. So, Lord, we come before you with fear and trembling, but with confidence, knowing that you will listen, that you are even more ready to hear our prayer than we are to give it, that you know our needs before they leave our mouth. You who formed us, you who were before all creation, who will be throughout all eternity. Lord, we praise you tonight. How great you are. We are few. We are small. You are great and glorious. Yet you hear us. O Lord, give us an understanding of this. Make us to understand your grandeur. Make us to understand your greatness, your power, your glory, your strength. Make us to understand your love. Your love for everyone here that trusts in you. So, Lord, with confidence, we bring our needs before you. We pray first for our spiritual needs. Lord, it's so easy to see us fall. Jesus Christ, you who walked with us for years. Father, who made us. Holy Spirit, who lives in our hearts. You know how easy it is for us to fall into sin. Oh God, you see our sin and yet you are gracious. And so, Lord, we pray for forgiveness. And we pray that you would sanctify us. Bring us daily closer to you. We want to walk more closely to you. To catch more and more of the sight of you. Lord, we want to live in your presence, not just seeing you every now and then. We want our lives to be dominated, to be filled, to be illumined with the light of Jesus Christ. We want to be conformed to His image, to see you with face unveiled, to go from glory to glory. Lord, transform our hearts. Work in our hearts which are so often so hard. Break our hearts where they need breaking. Comfort us. where we need comforting. It's so easy, Lord, for us to forget your justice, but it's also easy for us to forget your peace and your mercy. That peace which passes all understanding, Lord, continue to be with us. We pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would continue to give us peace. And we pray, Lord, for those around us. Every one of us knows a family member, a co-worker, someone whom we see daily, who does not know your glory, who has not seen your beauty. Lord, let us be lights to this dark world. We pray for Michigan, Lord, that you would work in the hearts of those around us, that you would work in the hearts of our governors, our leaders, that you would continue to work in our hearts to show to the world that light which cannot be found anywhere else. And we pray, Lord, for our country. There's so much division and so much hatred on all sides. Lord, we pray that you would work to bring revival in our country, that you would bring the leaders of our country towards Christ, that they would know the one true God, the only one who has all authority and all power. And we pray too, Lord, not only for our spiritual needs, but for our physical needs. We pray, Lord, for those of us who are weak or sick. For those who are recuperating, Lord, we pray for Karen Stirk. We thank you for her open heart surgery, that it went well. We pray that you would continue to give her blessing. You are the great doctor. So we pray, Lord, for her, and we pray for Linda Molker as well, that she would continue to recover well. And we pray, Lord, for those who are not doing so well right now, who are preparing for surgery or who are preparing for difficult times. We pray, Lord, for Walt Sturkenberg and for Jeff Cortman. We pray, Lord, for Walt, that you would give him healing. And we pray for his family, for Carol. We pray for Jeff as he prepares for surgery, Lord. We pray that you would continue to give him peace in Jesus Christ and a safe recovery. We pray, Lord, for Bonnie Boverhoff, for her family, for Pat and Kathy Kennedy, that you would continue to show them he who is the peace which passes all understanding. We thank you, Lord, for the continued recovery of Mrs. Birkenpass. We pray that you would bless her, and we thank you for answering prayers. We thank you for the birth of the son of Ben and Caitlin DeMar as well. And we pray, Lord, for the family and the friends of Marilyn Woudenberg. Yet in sickness and in health, in times of ease and in times of difficulty, Lord, we know that you watch over us, that you protect us, that you are our shepherd. So we pray for continued working in their hearts, in their bodies, in their lives, knowing that you will always take care of your own, no matter what happens in life or in death. We pray this all, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our only Savior, the Lamb of God. Amen. Amen. Our text for tonight has much to do with life and with death. The text which we'll be focusing on tonight is Revelation 7. Please open your Bibles and turn there now. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17. We will be reading from Revelation 6, verse 12 through 17, and from Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17. As I said, our text has much to do with death and life, with the fear of death. Yet we know that in all that happens, in life or in death, Jesus Christ is at the helm. So let's read together from Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. And then we'll read from Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Amen. Let's pray to prepare for the listening to hear God's word. Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, open our hearts tonight. Give us ears to hear, hearts ready to receive. We want to see you. We want to be in your presence. We would know you more. So be with us tonight, Lord. Prepare us to hear your word. Prepare us to hear of that Lamb. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the world is terrified of death. We see it now in the way which many have reacted to COVID. There are videos of people screaming at each other for coughing, for not standing 6 feet apart, for not wearing a mask. Don't misunderstand me, we should always be careful for our health. But much of the world has gone above and beyond that. Much of the world has been swept up in a fear of death. And unfortunately, some of the church has followed suit. For them, the fear of death is bigger than their desire to worship God. While this is not a new phenomenon by any means, nearly all Christians at one time or another have feared death. Even the most experienced Christian who has walked with God for years can find himself or herself in the fear of death. We can be overcome by the fear of death and the fear of dying. And while non-Christians have a reason to fear death, while they should fear death, it's a tragedy when Christians fear death. We should rather have joy in Christ and an expectation of being in His presence. I would like to show you today with this text that the fear of death is ultimately unfounded, and it comes from an imperfect view of heaven. If you, my friend, fear death, the heart of the reason might be that you think that heaven is boring. You may think of heaven as a sleepy place where people sit on the clouds, where they strum a harp, where they flit around like pigeons and have long conversations with Peter at the pearly gates. Even a seasoned Christian can fall into this misapprehension of heaven. Perhaps, on the other hand, you fear death because you worry you won't make it in. You think heaven is beautiful, but you think to yourself, I've sinned too much, or I don't love God enough. Surely when Christ sees me, He'll take one look at me and He'll cast me out. Maybe, on the other hand, you don't fear that heaven is boring. Maybe you don't fear death itself. You know that you will get in because you trust in Christ. But perhaps you fear dying. I know a lot of Christians who say, well, I don't fear death, but I fear dying. There are a lot of Christians who see family members die, friends die. They see the pain that comes with death, and they are very worried. Even seasoned Christians, when they see their death approaching, even if they don't fear death itself, may fear what comes between now and heaven. Despite the fact that Christians should not fear death, there are times when we do. I have feared death, and I'm certain that almost any one of you, if you ask just about any Christian, they will say, yes, I feared death at one point, or yes, I fear death now. What's the solution to this? What's the fix to the fear of death? Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I firmly believe that this text holds the answer. In this text, John pulls back the curtain and gives us an inside look at the throne of God with Christ at the center. If you follow John with me into the throne room, you'll find that a true understanding of heaven, a Christ-centered understanding of heaven, is the cure to the fear of death. Many of you might not know this, but on this pulpit here, there's a small plaque that says, Sir, we would see Jesus. This text gives us a glimpse. So let's go to the text and study. Read with me for a moment, verse 9. The text says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." Brothers and sisters, the greatest cause of fear, I think, comes from our cultural understanding of heaven. As I've already said, we have this vague view of heaven as the place where you flit around, where you can barely stay awake, where you sing a few songs, where you maybe talk with a few old friends. There are a lot of people who fall into this view. But this is not what John describes here in this text. John rather describes something intense, something which should strike you directly in your heart. He sees that the people of God and the angels of God standing and worshiping before God's throne. He sees that all God's people worship the Lamb. All God's people worship the Lamb. As we see in verse 9, these people are people which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. These people, says verse 14, are the Christians of all ages. Can you imagine the multitudes of people present? We can't see into people's hearts. I can't say who of you are Christians and who are not. Matthew 7 tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that few people, in comparison with the rest of humanity, find true faith in Jesus Christ. Yet it's clear from this passage that those few people, in comparison with the rest of the world, are nonetheless multitudes. When Abraham received a covenant from God, God showed him the night sky and said, "Look towards heaven. Count the stars if you can number them. So shall your offspring be." And here in this text today, we see that prophecy fulfilled. Here, before the throne of the Lamb in heaven, we see that promise fulfilled. All the faithful, blessed by the same faith which Abraham had, now stand in an innumerable host before the throne. Walk with me for a moment before the crowd of people. Take a look at the faces. Here in the throne room of God, we see people from all walks of life. We see people of every age and from every age, young children and old men and women, people from the first century and from the 21st. We see people from the United States. We see people from Britain and Japan and Australia and Mexico and Brazil. These are saints from every century and every language imaginable. Can you see their faces? They're as different as can be. People of every age. People from every moment of history. But there's one thing that holds them together. There is one thing that unites them, which changes them, which gives them unity. Look towards their faces. What is it that unites them? All are turned towards the center. All faces are radiant. All eyes are fixed on one location. They are looking towards the Lamb on His throne. Who is this Lamb? Revelation 5 tells us, this Lamb is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This Lamb is Jesus Christ Himself, our Savior. But the multitudes of the saints are not the only people present in this throne room. The passage speaks of angels as well. Again, this text does not tell us how many angels there are, but Revelation 5 tells us that the angels number myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. These millions of angels, again, are not focused on themselves. These glorious creatures are not primping and preening. When we think of angels, we think of their glory and their beauty, yet not a one of them is thinking of itself. Every single one, like the saints, is turned towards Jesus Christ, towards the throne of God. They cast themselves down and they worship at the feet of the Lamb. Verse 11 tells us all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. As the countless saints stand in God's presence, as the angels cast themselves down on their faces, only one is seated, my friends, and that is God. That is Jesus Christ, the Lamb who died for us. My friends, there's nothing boring about God's presence. There's nothing boring about seeing the Lamb. But John's vision continues because there's something else, one more thing that unites these people. They sing to the Lamb. The saints begin God's praises in verse 10 as they stand before God's throne. They cry out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." What a wonderful blessing they have to praise Christ in His presence. Have you ever seen a man in love? A man in love wants to spend time with his beloved. He wants to be in the presence of his beloved. He wants to praise his beloved. That's what these saints are like here. They praise Jesus Christ, the Lamb. They long to praise Him and honor Him and worship Him just like a man in love. The saints long to be in His presence. And the saints begin the worship of God and they focus on His salvation. But again, they're not the only ones worshiping God. As the angels cast themselves down, they continue the worship of the saints. Look at verse 12. The angels shout, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Listen to the praises that echo from the throne room. The saints' praises come pouring out over the multitude in God's temple, echoing and re-echoing until all of creation trembles with the might of the song. And before the sound can fade away, the angels pick off where the saints left off and add to the praises. They say amen to the praises of the saints. But they continue it with seven more praises. They're saying, yes, salvation belongs to God, but blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might also belong to Him. He is the center of all perfection. He deserves all praise. I hope that you're beginning to understand that heaven is anything but boring. Rather, it is intense in every meaning of the word. The worship of the Lamb is not some idle excursion. It's not some ramble through the clouds. The worship of the Lamb is worship of God. Heaven means worship in the presence of Him who saved us. And that means intense worship. That means worship which is intense in every meaning of the word. It's an encounter with the eternal God who directs and controls the universe from His throne, who is seated while all creation casts themselves down in His presence. It's an opportunity for Christians to see the Lamb who put on our nature and was offered in our place. Friends, this is something which I hope you'll eagerly hope for. And if you hope to worship the Lamb, if you fix your eyes upon Christ Jesus, the Lamb who is seated upon that throne, you'll find that death holds no terror for you. But some of you at this point are likely asking yourselves a different question. Maybe you understand that all God's people worship the Lamb. Maybe you know that heaven isn't some droll place. Maybe you look forward to Christ. And yet maybe you say, what if I don't make it in? What if I don't love Christ enough? What if I don't do enough for Him? Many Christians fall into this trap. Especially Christians who have fallen into sin. It's very easy for us to forget what comes next. We become afraid and we say, oh, if only I wasn't so wicked. But God will slam the gates in my face. If this is your state, friend, this passage has a great comfort for you because it says in verse 13 and 14, that all God's people are washed in the Lamb. All God's people are washed in the Lamb. Let's look at verse 13. One of the elders asks John two questions. He says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in fine robes? In white robes, sorry. And where did they come from? These two questions and their answers can give a world of comfort to the believer. Let's take a look at both of them as they're answered in verse 14. John responds, and I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. When the elder answers these questions, he begins by answering the second question. For our purposes tonight, however, we'll begin with the answer to the first question. Who are these people clothed in white robes? Who are these people that we have just looked at? The elder gives us the answer. They're those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Far too often, Christians who have fallen into sin forget the meaning of salvation. They feel as though they won't make it into heaven. Their view of heaven becomes a picture where only a few extra holy people are present. They say, well, surely the apostles are there, and my pastor, and that very nice lady from down the street, but I probably won't make it in. Look at all the things I've done. My friend, do you think that God will deny you entrance to heaven because you haven't done enough good deeds? Well, then this text will give you a great comfort. Those who are in heaven are there because they have been washed in the Lamb. If you've repented from your sins, if you continue to turn from wickedness, if Christ has washed you in His blood, there is nothing which can keep you from heaven. Indeed, we read elsewhere in Romans 8, Paul says, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And where are these people from? Well, the elder tells us again, verse 13 and 14. They have come out of the great tribulation. A lot of people like to argue about what this great tribulation is. Some say that it's the Christians from the end of the world. Some people try and say that this is only the martyrs. But as we've already seen, all those people before God's throne are those who have been washed in the Lamb. Look once again at the faces of those worshiping. They're not the faces of people who were holy. At least not in this life. Look once again at their faces. Over here is the face of a farmer. Over there is the face of an insurance salesman. Over there, a fisherman. Over there, a lawyer. Yes, they make it into heaven. But all those people that are in heaven, all those people who have worshipped, who are worshipping, are those who have trusted in Christ. What about that old man over there? He struggled against life, lust, his whole life. But now he stands before Jesus Christ because he was washed with the blood of the Lamb. And what about that woman over there? She was a housewife. She struggled with envy, with jealousy. She fought against it. But she trusted in her Savior. She was washed in the blood of the Lamb. All the saints present have come out of the troubles of this life. All of them were tempted. All of them fell into sin, but all of them were washed by the blood of the Lamb. To those of you then who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, I say this. This text is a great comfort for you. Your actions are not what get you into heaven. Your blood, sweat, and tears cannot grant you entrance. Only the blood of the Lamb can do that. And so, if you trust in Jesus Christ, if you've been washed and redeemed by Him, there is nothing which can prevent you from being in His presence. But to those who have not been washed in His blood, to those of you who have not come to the Savior, this text is not a comfort. Rather, it is a warning. Heaven is composed of those and only of those who have been washed in the blood of Christ. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, friend, you will know Him as your judge. If you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, you will be washed in your own blood. As we read in Revelation 6 only a few moments ago, the kings of the earth, the greatest people that this world has to offer, could not stand in the presence of the Lamb. The small could not stand in the presence of the Lamb. Only those washed by the blood of Christ could be in His presence. As we saw in verse 9, only those who are washed by the blood stand before the presence of the Lamb. Do you not want to be in His presence? Do you not want to worship the One who is perfect? Do you not want to stand in that throne room? Friend, if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, you can look forward to heaven. You need not fear God's judgment. There is nothing which can keep you out. Some of you, however, again, may not struggle with this. Some of you look forward to heaven and expect to get there. You say, I look forward to worshiping Christ. And you say, I have been washed in His blood. Christ has saved me from my sin. But some of you, on the other hand, and my guess is probably the vast majority of you, may not fear death, but fear dying. You say, I know Christ, and I look forward to heaven, but my trials today and the future are too much to bear. All too often I meet with Christians who don't fear death, but they fear dying. They've seen family members die. They've watched as breathing becomes a bit more difficult. They've watched as pain increases every day. Some of you know this. Some of you can feel that you are closer to death now than you were a moment ago, or than you were 5 years ago. Many of you perhaps do not fear death, but many of you perhaps fear the pain of dying. How can we leave behind this fear? The text has the answer for us. Because all God's people are protected by the Lamb. All God's people are protected by the Lamb. As we come to the last few verses of this chapter, John tells us of the end of suffering. The saints have come out of the final tribulation. All their trials are ended, never to return. Verse 15 and 16 says this, "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat." Christian, when you suffer, do you realize that your suffering is temporary, your bliss eternal? Paul looked forward to heaven when he said, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory which is to be revealed to us." Verse 15 says that we will be in the presence of God. And so in these last few minutes, I'd like to consider with you what this glory means. The presence of the Lamb, says the text, means that there will be no hunger anymore. Why will there be no hunger? Jesus says of Himself, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." All God's people will be fed with the presence of the Lamb, and so there will be no hunger. Do you face hunger now, friend? One day, perhaps soon, no longer. Because all God's people will be fed with the presence of the Lamb. And the presence of the Lamb means that there will be no thirst anymore. Why will there be no thirst? Jesus says of Himself, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." All God's people will drink from the presence of the Lamb. And the presence of the Lamb means that there will be no more sun beating down upon us. Why? Because Jesus will be the light in that blessed place. As John says in Revelation 21, verse 23, "The city had no need of sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." Have you ever worked out in the sun? Have you felt the sun beating down upon your back? My friend, no longer will the sun beat down upon you. Because the Son, Jesus Christ, will be the light in that place. He will be a light greater than any sun we could see. In the presence of the Lamb, my friends, all pain is ended. Why is there no pain? Why is there no hunger and no thirst? Why is it that the sun ceases to beat down? All because of the presence of the Lamb. He actively cares for those who are in His presence. As it says in verse 16, "The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd." Friend, if you fear the pain of dying, fear no more. The pain of death is nothing compared to the comfort of our perfect shepherd. Though it may be a strange image to consider a lamb leading men, nonetheless, this is no ordinary lamb. Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, who laid down His life for the sheep, will guide us. Can the pain of death compare with the bliss of His presence? Can the fear of death compare with the peace which you will find in Him? Certainly not. I'm not saying there will not be pain in this life. There certainly will be. But all that pain has nothing. It can't hold a comparison. It can't hold a candle to the joy of Jesus Christ. Even if you suffered a million torments between now and death, it wouldn't compare with the comfort which Christ brings. The saints before the throne now suffered the same things you will suffer. They were parents who watched their children die. They were children who watched their parents grow old. They were men and women who suffered all the trials this world brings. Some suffered little, some suffered much. But all the saints, whether they died in their sleep or after agony, are gathered in His presence and have ceased from suffering. Brother, sister, do you understand that if you've been washed in the blood, you are part of this crowd? Do you understand that as we walked among this crowd tonight, as we looked at the faces of those who worship the Lamb, do you understand that if you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you saw your own face there? Do you understand that if Christ has washed you, you are among them? All the people of God are protected by the Lamb. God Himself comforts them. As He has said in verse 17, He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's people in their life and in their death are centered around the Lamb. We are washed by Him. He walks with us during life. He is present at our death. He protects us and comforts us in heaven. And our worship is focused on Him alone. Despite being in Christ, the Christian can fall into the fear of death. But if you remember the centrality of the Lamb in heaven, if you remember that all God's people worship the Lamb, if you remember that all God's people are washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you remember that all God's people are protected by the Lamb, you'll find that death no longer holds any sway for you. Because one day, God Himself will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Amen. Let's pray. Holy God, Lamb, who takes away the sins of the world, slain before the beginning of the world, Christ upon the throne, thank You. Thank You for giving us the opportunity to take a look at Your glory, to take a look at the blood of the Lamb, to take a look at the protection which You provide to all the saints. Don't let us forget this, Lord. Don't let us be caught up in the fear of the world that we see around us today. Don't let us be caught up in the fear of death. We pray that we would continually trust You, even in the moments when breath grows difficult, when life grows weak, and when one day that veil from heaven will be opened for us. We pray for Your help today to understand this, now and forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.